Well, greetings, friends. It's good to be with you once again. Our Wednesday Bible studies, and as you, I'm sure, well know, in this particular Wednesday Bible study, we're dealing with the feasts of the Lord. And we are at this particular time looking at the Feast of Tabernacles. We started out a long time ago dealing with these feasts, and we began, of course, by dealing with Passover, and then Pentecost, and now Tabernacles. And we're seeing here what was given of God as a testimony of Jesus Christ. These feasts were extremely, extremely important to Israel, and that may be a real understatement, because it seems like everything in Israel, from year to year to year, right on up to the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, and then starting over again with the years, and the seven sets of years, and all of God's dealings with Israel was in view of these feasts. Their planting, their reaping, the coming of rain in the former and the latter parts of the year. Everything of his dealing with Israel in one way or another revolved around these feasts, this testimony of Jesus Christ. And if you really stop and think about that, you'll understand that that is true. When they were brought out of Egypt, these feasts began. In fact, these feasts were the beginning of their deliverance. Their deliverance came with the Feast of Passover. And they had never known what that was before. They had never had such a feast before or known about such a feast before. But it was God's way of bringing into a view the very person of his Son. And we've looked at that, no doubt said the very thing in looking at these feasts. But I want to emphasize today, particularly today, that it is that these feasts are bound together as the testimony of Jesus Christ given of God. And all of these feasts, therefore, come to find their fulfillment, their meaning, their substance in the person of Christ himself. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ has fulfilled and is the substance of each one of these feasts, because he is the answer to the testimony. I was looking at just a statement that I had made at a particular time with regard to these feasts, and I wrote, and I was going to I'll just read it to you, because we've said this probably time and time again, the order of the New Testament, and I mean the way that the New Testament occurs in the Scripture, the Gospels, the Epistles, coming right on to the John's epistle to the church, the the book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I had written here in order, in the order, because I remember I was talking about a spiritual order by which the Spirit of God works in us and works in our heart. The order of the New Testament is also the order of the feasts of the Lord, which were given to Israel in type and shadow of the testimony, that is to say, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in these feasts, we find the gospel of Jesus Christ in type and in shadow. Three major feasts into which all the feasts were gathered together. First, Passover. The Passover focuses upon the person of Christ himself, upon the person of Christ, in his death, his burial, his resurrection. You'd have to understand that that is a true statement, because the deliverance of Israel came at Passover. Their months started at Passover. Who was the very focus? There was one lamb per house. The slaying of one lamb. Now, I know there was a lot of lambs slain, but one lamb per house, for one house. The household was known by the lamb. I mean, the number. If they couldn't eat all of the lamb that night, another household had to come and join with them, and they were one household. Well, God looked at Israel as one household, and he looked at the lamb as the one lamb, which is the Lamb of God. And John, in his testimony of Jesus Christ, beginning testimony at his baptism, said the same thing. Behold the Lamb of God. God answered that by saying, Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. My point that I'm trying to make is the order of the Spirit always begins with the Son, begins with the person of Christ. We find that in the Gospels. The Gospels focus on Christ the person, his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, but the Gospels is where you find those things focused, or that focused upon, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then, secondly, in order of these fasts was Pentecost, which of course involves the body of Christ. It involves you and I. It involves Christ in you. Christ in you. That's even set forth there in Leviticus. Now, you have to know what you're looking for. But nonetheless, the second feast actually was the Feast of Pentecost. And you find the same thing in the epistles. What are all of the epistles about? What are they focused upon? Well, Christ, yes, but Christ in his body, the church. And then we come to the third, which is tabernacles, and that is the one thing that it's known for better than anything else, one thing that it is called, is the Feast of the Ingathering. Now, we're going to be looking at the Feast of the Open Book, because that's tabernacles, but the Feast of the Ingathering. And we've talked about that before. And the Ingathering. But all of this that was in type and shadow is now fulfilled in the person. The person. The person of the great high priest, who is also the King of kings and the Lord of glory, sitting up on his throne, ruling in peace and rest. The year of Jubilee fulfilled in not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Well, we could trace all of these out. But what we've been talking about here, this testimony showing all things of our salvation to be summed up and fulfilled in Christ. And even John's letter to the churches, called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, starts with the presentation of Christ Himself. Did you notice that? Right there in chapter 1. Before anything else is established, Christ is established. It is there that you will find this terminology. I am the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega. It is the true presentation of Christ. And there's a tremendous order there that I don't really want to get into just now. In the beginning, even of John's gospel, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. See, hon, everything of our salvation, everything of God's purpose concerning you and I also starts with Christ. I'm thinking of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven, in Christ, chosen us in Christ. Everything of our salvation, hon, can be summed up in the person of Christ. And so over and over in the Scripture, whether it's in the types and shadows, whether it's in the presentation of the Gospels, whether it's in the Epistle, whatever, the view of the Father that is given forth is always focused upon the Son. And then He relates everything else, including you and me, to that Son. He relates the body to that Son, not the other way around. He relates the body to that Son. Everything of our salvation is related to that Son. What a tremendous thing that is if we could really get a hold of it in our hearts. But I want to move on just now and with what we started last week, because it's the same way. You're going to see it the same way. It's all related to the Son. All related to the Son. None of it exists except by and in the Son. The Son. The Son Himself is God's understanding of our salvation. And when I say salvation, I'm talking about salvation in the whole of it. You can gather into that the eternal plan and purpose of God, the high thought of God, the high calling of God, all of that. You can gather into our salvation, because our salvation is so much greater than when it's just focused on you and I. Though we are certainly participants of it, we are absolutely. But the focus of that salvation, as we've said so many times, is not on sin. It's not on a sinful world. The focus of that salvation is much more than being forgiven of sins, though all of that is here. All of that is here. The salvation itself is nothing less than our union with the Son. And what a union that is. What a union that is. I fully expect that we will be forever in the understanding of that union, the knowing of Him. So we come here to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also called the Feast of the Open Book. So I'm just going to start with you where, what does that mean, the Feast of the Open Book? And that's what we want to talk about. And I was reading to you from another manual that I found. It's a manual that we published here with regard to that open book. But it starts in Luke 4, verse 16. And let's look at that. Speaking of Christ, of course, and He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on Sabbath day. And He stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book. And that's where we begin in this study on the open book. And He closed the book. And He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And when He sat down, He sat in the seat that had been set aside for the Messiah. Now, I'm not reading scripture here, but this is what many theologians and historians believe to be true. He sat down in the seat that had been set aside for Messiah when He was to come. But the phrase that is here that caught my attention, and what the Lord began to deal with my heart, was that in this gospel, during this time prior to the cross and leading up to and being fulfilled in the cross, during this time, he closed the book. And this is what I was talking to you about. And there was something final about that. It is so even in the actual translation of the word, he closed the book there. There's something final about it. And I want to talk to you about it in just a few minutes here. But I'm reading from the transcript here. There's something about it that is final in the meaning of this word. That it is not specifically written here, but it is so. He took his seat, the Messiah's. And there's a finality here about this act. He's not telling them to stop searching the scripture or to stop searching their prophets. But he is bringing everything their prophets said to an absolute end in himself. And he's saying here, there's nothing more to be said on these matters. Here I am. Here I am. And he closed the book. He closed the book on Judaism. He closed the book on Old Covenant Israel. He closed the book on prophecy. He closed the book on promises. Again, you understand, not for the purpose of doing away with any of that, but for the purpose of presenting himself as all of that. He said in another place, in John, I know that you search the scripture. Now in the King James it's just written, search the scripture. But I know that you search the scripture. You do search the scripture. For in them you believe that you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. They are they that testify of me. And yet you will not come to me, the very one of whom all your scripture is testifying. You will not come to me that you might have life. He closed the book. He presented himself as the fulfillment of it. In that one action, hon, there in their holy place, so there in their synagogue, and presented himself as the fulfillment of it. Now, let me read. In Matthew 5:17-18, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one joint nor tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He came to throw down the system that had been built around it. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And here we see the not but that is used so often in the scriptures, and it is Jesus himself using it here. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, the old covenant system, the tabernacle, the temple system, all of that, in fact, he did come to destroy, and he did destroy it. In Matthew 24, 2, Jesus says, and this is what he is talking about, till heaven and earth pass, because this was that they understood heaven and earth to be. And he said to them, see ye not all these things? He was talking to his disciples. Matthew 24 and 2. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he's talking about the end of their world in Matthew. You can see what his disciples knew what he was talking about and asked when it was going to happen. He did that so that he might bring forth another house for a whole new covenant. But he fulfilled that old as far as the law and the prophets are concerned. Matthew 26 and 56. But all of this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Then in Luke 13, 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. He's speaking to Israel there. In Luke 18, 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now, this manual is full of scripture. But what we're saying is he closed the book. He closed it and presented himself. Here I am. Now, let me just lay that aside, because I want us to look at something that primarily says the same thing. And these are the thoughts. When I woke up this morning, still in bed, but woke up, this thought was in my mind. And I've learned not to just ignore it and think, I'll think about it again later, because if I do, I'll never think about it again. So I got up and wrote down some notes on this piece of paper right here. And this is what I want us to look at. With this thought, he closed the book. The finality of it. He brought to an end in himself everything that was written in the book. So that it could never be looked at in the same way again. Now, we've mentioned here, different ones of us have, where Jesus said, they are they that testify of me, that he didn't say, these are they that at one time testified of him, but they still testify of him today. That's why we still read the testimony to this day, but we do not read it as though it were not fulfilled already in the person. And that's what the Jews were doing, still looking for the one of whom the Scripture was speaking. And darling, there are so many believers today being taught to do the same thing. Even denominations of churches are built upon doing the same thing, reading the same scripture, and yet reading it as something that is still to be fulfilled, something that Christ is yet to do. But all of those, and it wasn't just that he read Isaiah to him either. If you look through all of these verses, he presented scripture of every kind. I think maybe in our last class we talked about him talking to in Luke with the disciples walking down the road, and he declared to them the prophets, he declared the law, he declared the Psalms, he declared everything. And then opened the eyes of their understanding, sitting there talking to them and breaking bread with them. And he didn't do that to assure them that what was written here was true and one day it was going to happen. He presented himself. And honey, that's what the gospel that Paul preaches does. Now, it presents himself. And that's what the Father does in awakening our soul to the gospel. He shows us the Son. And he shows us the Son as the completeness of everything that is written, that is promised, that is given, the whole testimony. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him. Not about him. Not what he'll do one day. Not, we could go on and on and on with this, but I'm tired of it. He presents himself. And Jesus did exactly the same thing. And the Jews tried to do exactly to Paul what they did to Christ. Of course, Christ going to the cross was a predetermined thing. But they tried to kill Paul and would not hear. Why? Not just because he was, because he wasn't preaching doctrines to them. He was presenting a finished reality, one that had come and was now finished in Christ. And he did it in no uncertain terms. Here's where I want to read to us. And it's in Hebrews. And we've read it here so many times. Hebrews 1:1. Here I see what I call. He closed the book. And yet he fulfilled all of it. And he didn't tell them. And he doesn't tell us not to read the book, not to read the scriptures. but he presents himself as the substance, the real living substance of everything written there. And I don't think I'm going to get very far with you today, but where I want to go with this is the volume of the book. The volume of the book. We will have to look at that at another time. The volume of the book. And you've probably read this. It's in Hebrews also. But I think many times we read it, and I don't know whether maybe we don't really know what we're reading. And I don't know that I fully understand what I'm reading there either. But I know the volume of the book declares him and does so in a very special way, in a very living way, in a finality. It doesn't present him as what is yet to be done, but what has been done. And not as who is yet to come, but who is now come. Well, I'm not going any further with that. We'll look at it. The volume of the book. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath at the end of those days, hath in these last days, hath at the end of those days spoken unto us by his Son. It is better said and more perfectly said. Hath at the end of those days spoken in Son. Not just said something. You have to sum up everything of God's thought, of God's intention. You have to sum up everything that is found as his thought, his intention, his will, all of that as it is set forth in the prophets, as it is set forth in the types and shadows. The word that comes to my mind and we have talked about before here is the great summation. What has God done? He has spoken in Son. Yes, he has summed up all things. There's nothing left to be said. Now, we're not talking about English words or Greek words. We're not talking about words at all. But we are talking about the summing up of all that has been said in the one who is the actuality, the substance, the beginning out from which the words were said, and the end, the finish of all that has been said, God hath spoken in Son. He has summed them up in Son. Because, hon, what God has given us. Oh, the testimony is still here. It's in my Bible. We live in it here. Yes. But what God has given to us in our salvation is not words to live by. but the living Word Himself living in us. The living Word. The nature of the matter. The character, but more than that, the living Spirit of the matter. Not a good definition of love, but the Spirit of love. And right on down the line on that, not a good definition of righteousness and holiness, but the very living Spirit of righteousness and holiness. I can tell you now, if in your heart of hearts and you're really turning to the Lord and you're asking the Father, Father, show me. Let's just use the term love. I can guarantee you that by the Spirit, He will say, by the Spirit, in spirit, He will say, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. He will show you the Son. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? He won't just talk to you about Him. I mean, the testimony is all about Him. But the reality of the testimony is Christ in you. The reality and essence and substance of the Scripture that I hold right here in this book we call the Bible, the reality of it is Christ in you. The reality of it is in you. There's so many ways we could say it, cliches and whatnot, but I've tried to be careful about it because I do not want to, you know, I don't want to say, you know, we come from the Word, from the letter to the Spirit. Well, all right. We do, but that needs to be explained that we're not getting rid of the Scripture. No, no, no. The living Word. Well, have spoken in Son. Now, summed up. Do that again, Raven. I'll put these glasses on and I can see it. I want to just take us here for a moment. Ephesians. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. See, hon, what God hath done is what God awakens our heart to and opens the eyes of our understanding to in the person of His Son. Why? Because the Son is not far off. The Son is in us. The Son is in us. Hallelujah. And here is what God hath done. In verse 9 and 10 of Ephesians 1, and it has to do with this summation, summing up. God hath spoken in Son. He has summed up everything that He has to say or has ever said in Son. And that's because He summed up all things in Son. Look at it here. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. What is that? Well, it is that, and this is what He has determined all of this from before the foundation of the world, and now hath done it in Christ. That in the administration, see, dispensation is a bad translation here. It is administration, the administration of the fullness of time. Well, that's what He has summed up in His Son. The fullness of times. He has summed that up in His Son. In the administration of the fullness of times, which is the administration of the Spirit. It's the administration of the Spirit. We'll read in another place here in just a moment. The administration of Christ Himself. And He determined that it would be in that administration, the administration of Christ, the administration of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one. And that's where we come up with the word sum up. And it also has connected to it cause to be comprehended. Anyway, the summing up. The summing up. Here's the last word on the matter. Here is the last word on the matter. And when Jesus talked to them and read to them from Isaiah, and He closed the book and sat down in His seat, He said the same thing. You've just heard the last word on the matter. It is fulfilled right now, today. And He presented Himself. Oh, darling. That same thing is being said right here, gathered together in one, all things in Christ. Christ is the one, the living Son, the indwelling one, is the one. And it is through the administration of the Spirit of God. All things in Christ, both which are heaven, in heaven, and on earth, even in Him. And He keeps on going. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In Him. Hath at the end of those days summed up spoken in Son. Spoken in Son. For years I've thought about that. Every time I read it, every time I start to share it or do whatever, I'm just sitting thinking about it. I think of all of those prophets. All of those prophets. And the volumes of which they spoke. And the volumes of it that actually was written, that we have. In Isaiah and Jeremiah and on and on and on. And we really can't put a limit to that. God summed up. In one. Half spoken in Son. Who is the eternal Word. Who is the eternal Word. And I may memorize something in the Scripture. I may memorize the book of Isaiah. That would be a pretty good task. But let's say I may do it. But this eternal Word, there's no memorizing it. For it is the living Word. It is always the same. But it is evermore the same. Always the living Word. All right. One more place with regard to this administration. And it's in Colossians chapter 1. And I'll cut to the chase here. Verse 25. Colossians 1:25. Whereof, and he's speaking up to the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the, it's the same word, and it's speaking of the same thing, according to the administration of God, which is given to me for you, to do the same thing as being talked about there in verse 9 and 10 of Ephesians, to fulfill the Word of God. To speak fully. To speak the Word fulfilled. Fully. Even. The mystery, which hath been hidden from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, even among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the expectation of glory. What a summing up in Christ. Well, I'm going to stop here, hon. He closes the book in that he presents himself as the fulfillment of it, and then he opens the eyes of our understanding, not closes them, opens them, that we may see him. that we may see him of whom all the scripture do testify. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. That word is not far from you. It is a fulfillment of what at one time was said about the law in the Old Testament. That word, who is the summing up of all, is not far from you. He is in you. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. All right, we're finished today. We'll continue with probably still the opening of the book, in answer to the closing of the book, and the volume of the book, and what we're going to find. What we're going to find is Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But what a view of Christ there is to be seen. The Father's view. The Father's view. My, my. Thank you for being with us. We appreciate it. For these sessions, and it is our joy that they reach out beyond us. And we appreciate you who have contacted us and who do contact us concerning these sessions. And if there's any way we can help you, please do let us know. But we thank you for your questions. We thank you for your sharings. May the Lord bless you for it. And I want you to understand how much we appreciate you who are able and by the direction of the Lord do give to the support of this gospel and the increase of this gospel throughout the Lord's body and around the world. I can't tell you how much I appreciate your faithfulness in that, your help in that we may continue to reach beyond ourselves here in this place with this gospel in the Lord's body. So may the Lord bless you for it, and thank you very much for doing so. All right? Amen.